If you haven't already, to Acts chapter 9. We are stepping out of our usual series in our ongoing series in Nehemiah because we have the baptism service coming up, and I want to talk about baptism, but more than baptism, what baptism represents, about how God works in somebody's life to save them from their sins, to save a person from his sins. And so we're going to talk about a really dramatic conversion story today. This is Saul's conversion in Acts 9. And let's just, another reason I chose this particular passage is after we study Nehemiah, we're going to look at the book of Romans, which was written by this person, the Apostle Paul, also known as Saul. So it's good to hear how he came to know the Lord. This is the critical event in his life, so and it informs everything that he says in the book of Romans. So let's have an open heart to hear this. Let's ask for the Lord's help as we look at his word together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and that it's true, and I pray that you would just open our hearts to hear from you. I pray that you would speak to us through your word. I pray that your spirit would work right now as we listen. Give us understanding. And more than that, give us faith, help us to believe what you said and to live in the light of it, to obey it. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Everybody who comes to faith in Christ has a story, a personal story about how God draws that person to faith and works in their life. For some people, that story is really dramatic. And we have some of those stories in our congregation, different people in our church who, when God got a hold of them, man, it was momentous. It was dramatic and drastic, for some of those people, it's like they were totally against God. Like they didn't believe that he was real, and then God got a hold of them and showed them that not only is he real, but he's revealed himself in his son Jesus, and it totally changed their lives, and they're believers in Jesus and proclaiming Jesus to people. For some people, it's like their life was going in a certain direction and it was terrible. And it was like their life was a train wreck. Yeah, amen, Rob. Like, you know, somebody that whose life was, you know, there's violence, there's addiction, there's unfaithfulness and different things going on, and things are falling apart, and then God gets a hold of them and draws them out of that and saves them and brings them out of the pit, and it's really dramatic and amazing. Then for other people, the story is less dramatic, and I can think of my own life where, you know, my parents taught me the Word of God when I was a child, when I was a small child, and brought me to Sunday school and church, and you know, when I trusted Christ, it was in a Kmart parking lot in a car, and it was a quiet moment of, you know, praying to trust Jesus with my dad, you know, and at 6 years old, there's not a lot of, you might not, an outside observer might not see a huge change in my life, but there was a change, you know, there's something going on there. And for other people, it's kind of in between. Like their story is, my life was okay, it wasn't awful, but there was something missing, and at somehow through different events and through people, God brought me to a point of understanding that I was a sinner and I needed his grace, and God saved me. So different people have different stories. Today we're going to talk about one of the most dramatic conversion stories in the whole Bible and in history, when God got a hold of Saul, and somebody who was dead set against Christians and against Jesus, and made him the foremost, you know, evangelist for him, for Jesus. But what I want us to see today is that whether or not your story of coming to faith is dramatic like that, it's amazing and it's miraculous. And the most important elements of Saul's conversion are also true for you. You know, whether or not you can point to, you know, outward miracles or a huge turnaround in your life, if God's gotten a hold of you and he saved you from your sin, that's miraculous. And the most important things about what happened there in Saul's life are also true for us, okay? And so I want us to see that and appreciate it better today. And also, I want to be real direct. You know, I'm kind of tired of being subtle. Like, if you don't have a story of coming to faith, I want you to listen to this and see what that could look like. What could it look like if God got a hold of my heart, you know? And so I want you to see that. So let me read. We'll read this in two different sections. So first, I'll read the story of Paul coming to faith, and then in a second, how his life was changed after that. So this is Acts chapter 9. This is the year, 33 A.D., 0033 A.D. Jesus rose from the dead in probably the year 30, and now this is just a few years later, 3 years later, more or less. Okay, so now Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any men or women who belonged to the way, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he traveled and was nearing Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, the one whom you are persecuting," he replied. "But get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the sound, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they took him by the hand and led him into Damascus. He was unable to see for 3 days and did not eat or drink. There was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Here I am, Lord," he replied. "Get up and go to the street called Straight," the Lord said to him, "to the house of Judas, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, since he is praying there. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and placing his hands on him so that he may regain his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard from many people about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has authority here from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to the Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Ananias went and entered the house. He placed his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road you were traveling, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." At once, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. And taking some food, he regained his strength. And we'll stop there. This is God's word. So the Church of Jesus Christ started in Jerusalem, in the city of Jerusalem. That's where Jesus was crucified. He was raised from the dead there, and he poured out his spirit on believers in him in that place, in that city. And at first, the believers in Jesus who lived in Jerusalem had favor in the wider Jewish community. But at some point, the religious leaders realized that these people were a threat. There was religious issues going on, but there were also political issues, because if people were following Jesus and they were set free from following the religious structures of Judaism, then, you know, that's a political threat to them. And so they started persecuting the church. And as you probably remember, there's a man named Stephen who was stoned, and because he was a Christian, the leaders put him on trial and stoned him, killed him. And Saul was a young man who was a Pharisee, and he was like a disciple of the religious leaders. And when the religious leaders started persecuting Christians, he like volunteered to help. He's like, I'm here for that. I want to help with that. Now his motivations, as we see from his writings, were probably not so political. They were more like religious motivations, because he was all about God's law and the traditions built up around God's law. And he thought, well, if these Christians say that the sacrifices in the temple are not the way to get to God, then we've got to put a stop to them. If these Christians say that you can't be accepted by God from keeping the law, we've got to put a stop to these. And he thought he was doing God a favor by rounding up Christians and throwing them into jail. And we, if you look back in chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, this is right after the death of Stephen. It says, Saul agreed with putting him to death. On that day, a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. Devout men buried Stephen and mourned deeply over him. Saul, however, was ravaging the church. He would enter house after house, drag off men and women, and put them in prison. Okay? So because of this persecution, the Christians in Jerusalem would like flee to other places, and you can see like some of them probably went to Damascus. Now there were probably also Christians who already lived in Damascus, but some people from Jerusalem ran away from Jerusalem and went to Damascus, which is the capital city of Syria, to the northeast of Jerusalem. And so Paul would go around Jerusalem and round up Christians and put them in prison, but he's like, I don't want to just stop there. I want to get permission to go to other places and round up Christians and put them in prison. So that's what we saw at the beginning of chapter 9. He got permission from the chief priests to gather up Christians. He got authorization to arrest them and put them in prison, to drag them back to Jerusalem, these refugees who were running away to Damascus. He was going to gather them up and bring them back to Jerusalem. And so he's traveling to Damascus, and while he's on his way there, to round up followers of Jesus, he has this incredible, amazing experience. Jesus shows up. You know, Jesus shows up on the road and knocks him down, literally knocks him down. And there's this flash of light, brilliant light, so bright it blinds him. There's a loud voice. I guess it was loud. The other people there could hear the voice. They couldn't see Jesus, but Paul could hear the voice and understand what Jesus was saying, and he saw Jesus, okay? And Jesus says to him, I'm Jesus. You know, Paul says, who are you? And he says, I'm Jesus. I'm sorry, I keep calling him Paul. He's the same guy. You know, like Saul was the name that he used mostly when he's like working with Hebrew-speaking people, and Paul is the name he used when he's hanging out with Greek-speaking people. So if I say it the wrong way, forgive me. So Jesus says, Saul, you know, I'm the one you're persecuting. That's pretty interesting, right? That Saul is persecuting Jesus' followers, but Jesus so identifies with his people that he says, when you persecute my followers, you're persecuting me. Interesting, right? Jesus loves his people that much. He identifies them so much that when they get hurt, he feels hurt, you know? And so, I mean, this isn't the main thing I'm going to camp out on today, but if you love Jesus, you love his people, right? If you have a heart for Jesus, you're going to have a heart for his people. There's no such thing as like Lone Ranger Christians off doing their own thing apart from his people. So Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? And Saul is blinded. And so his entourage, they have to like grab him by the hand and lead him into the city because he can't see. And he's not eating and drinking. Okay, meanwhile, there's this Christian who lives in Damascus named Ananias. And Jesus comes to him too. Now, he didn't knock him down because Ananias is already on his side. But he says to Ananias, look, I've got work for you to do. I want you to go see Saul and explain what's going on to him and teach him about me and help him understand the mission I have for him. And Ananias is like, Jesus, are you sure? I don't really want to hang out with this guy. I don't want to get anywhere near him because I've heard of what he's done to my brothers and sisters in Christ. I know about this guy. I don't want to go. And Ananias is like, just go anyway. Do what I told you. You know, Jesus has said, get over yourself, Ananias, and go talk to Saul anyway. And so Ananias was reluctant, but he goes. And when he goes to the house where Saul is staying, by the way, that straight street, that street is still in Damascus today. There's like, I saw a picture of like the Roman arch and then the straight street. It's still called the straight street. Okay, so Ananias went to the house, and there are two miracles that happened when they get together. The first miracle, or one of the miracles, is the scales fall off of Saul's eyes so he can see again. Okay, and that's like the physical miracle. He was blind and now he could see. But there's another miracle that happened in Saul's heart, that where he had been blinded to God's truth, now he could see God's truth, that God got a hold of his heart and let his eyes be opened so he could see the truth of God and see that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is alive, that he's real, that he's the Messiah, and he is the only way to God, that Saul thought he was doing God a favor by persecuting Christians, but he was actually standing against God, he was really spiritually blind before, and now he's spiritually able to see. So the healing from the physical blindness represents the healing from the spiritual blindness, that now he can see the truth of God. Okay, and there's also a couple of things that happen there. There are two baptisms that happen in this encounter. Okay, the first baptism, the most important baptism, is that Saul is baptized with the Holy Spirit. Okay, did you hear what Ananias said? He's like, I've come here so that you can regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So when Saul believes in God, God sends his Spirit. When Saul believes in Jesus, God sends the Holy Spirit to live inside of him. So he thought he was close to God before, but he was really far from God. But now God is living inside him. The Holy Spirit of God is living in him. And that happens, as we're going to talk about, to everyone who believes that the Holy Spirit resides in his heart. Okay, so he's baptized with the Holy Spirit, but then as an expression, as a proclamation of what of that baptism, he was baptized with water. And as we talked about last week, you know, the baptism with water represents Jesus' death and resurrection. You go into the water, you come out. It represents Jesus' death and resurrection for us. It also represents the cleansing, the forgiveness, the washing, that our sins are forgiven because of what Jesus has done for us. It's a way to show that he identifies with Jesus. He identifies with Jesus' people. So he's baptized as an expression of his faith. Now, in some ways, Saul's story is really unique. Saul's the only one that was knocked to the ground on the road to Damascus, the only one who was blinded by the light. He has a really dramatic and really unique story. In other ways, what happened to Saul when he became a Christian is what happens to everybody who becomes a Christian. Everybody who professes faith in Jesus, everyone who God draws to faith in his Son, this is true. There are things about what happened to Saul that are true for everybody. Now, you might not think your story is as dramatic as Saul's story, but what God has done for you is just as miraculous and just as wonderful as what happened to Saul. And I want to show you three things about this conversion that are true for everybody. And the first one is that salvation is always by grace. Salvation is always by grace. In Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, Paul writes, the same guy writes, for by grace you're saved through faith. No, is that the right? I should look it up, because now I'm standing in front of you guys, and like I lose a lot of IQ points when I stand in front of you guys. Okay. Let's see. For by grace you are saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. Okay? By grace you're saved through faith. Faith, that salvation is something, it's not something you do for God. When you become a Christian, it's not something you're doing for God. It's something God does for you. And that Jesus takes the initiative towards you. You might think that you're taking the initiative towards God, but he's taking the initiative towards you. He's coming after you. Jesus takes the initiative when he came to our planet, that he was, you know, the eternal Son of God. But he came to our planet. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He took the initiative to come here. And Romans 5:8, Paul writes, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So while we were still sinning against God, while we were still enemies of God, Jesus died for our sins. Jesus came to us first, and he died for us and rose again. And also, when Saul was on the road, he wasn't looking for Jesus. He wasn't trying to ask and seek and knock. He was going to persecute Christians, but Jesus came to him. He took the initiative towards Saul and found him. And that's also true for us, that for anyone who believes in Jesus. Now, it's true, like Jesus says, you know, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. So, you know, you go knocking on spiritual doors. You're like, I'm looking for God. And you knock on the door, and it's like, oh, I found God. The way to God is through Jesus. But we need to know that God was always seeking you first. You know, sure, you're looking for him, but before you were looking for him, God was looking for you. Like Jesus leaves the 99 sheep to look for the one sheep that's lost. Jesus says, I came to seek and to save the lost. That's what Jesus is about. He was coming after you. And typically, when he comes after us, he uses other people, like Jesus used Ananias there. And like in my case, God used my parents to come after me. And I bet if you think about how you came to faith, there's somebody that God used to share with you. So salvation is always by grace. And then the next thing I want you to see is salvation is always through faith. It's by grace through faith. So Jesus takes the initiative towards us, but the way that you receive the gift, the way that you access what he's done for you is through faith. Now, Paul was blinded, and I think some of what's going on there is like he has to be led around. He's humbled. You know, Paul has to be humble. He has to realize, I'm not everything I thought I was. You know, and he thought that he knew the truth of God, but he's blinded. and it shows him, I've not seen everything that I thought I could see. And when he was blind is when he could see. He's physically blind, but he's seeing the truth of God, that Jesus Christ is really the Son of God, and that he really is a sinner. To persecute Christians was a sin against God. And he needed Jesus' forgiveness and Jesus' salvation. And so when he regained his sight, there was a spiritual truth that he also saw, okay? And so Paul accessed God's gift through faith. And faith is repentance, and it's trust, it's repentance, which means that you realize that you're a sinner and you turn away from your selfishness and your sin and you turn towards God in faith. Paul says he calls himself the chief of sinners. He says, I'm the worst of sinners. He knew that about himself. And the other aspect of faith is trust, that you're trusting in Jesus to do for you what you can't do for yourself, that Jesus is the way to God, that if you're going to get to God, he has to put you on his back and carry you to him. Romans 4:5, if I can read you that, another thing that Paul wrote. But to the one who does not work, but believes on him who declares the ungodly to be righteous, his faith is credited for righteousness. So it's not something we do for God. It's something that he does for us. But when we believe in him, he declares us righteous. Okay. So salvation is always by grace. It's always through faith. And believers in Jesus always receive the Holy Spirit. When Saul believed, the Holy Spirit came on him, that God lived in him. And that's true for you too. There's a miracle that happens when you believe in Jesus, that the Holy Spirit of God comes to live in you and seal you, to mark you as belonging to God now, and giving you strength to live for God now, strength that you didn't have before in your own strength. Now the strength of God, the power of God is working in you, okay? And the other thing that is a pattern in Paul's, or something that was true for Paul that should be true for us, is that Paul expressed his faith in baptism. So it was a picture of Christ's death and resurrection. It's his picture of being connected to Jesus' people, and that's the normal way that Christians express their faith in Jesus, is to make a public declaration through baptism. So if you're here today and you thought that becoming a Christian was something that you accomplished for God, then you still don't get it, okay? And you need to trust in Jesus and what he's done for you. To become a Christian is something that God does for you, and you just access that through faith. And I just want to encourage you to believe in Christ. And if you want to talk about that, I'd love to talk to you, and a lot of people here would love to talk to you about what that means. And if you're here today and you are a believer in Jesus and you haven't made a public declaration of that through baptism, talk to me, and we can do that on September the 11th. And we'd love to talk about that. So let me now read, picking up where we left off. This is in the middle of verse 19. And I just quickly want to show you what Saul's life was like after he believed. Saul was with the disciples in Damascus for some time. Immediately he began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues. He is the Son of God. All who heard him were astounded and said, "Isn't this the man in Jerusalem who was causing havoc for those who called on this name and came here for the purpose of taking them as prisoners to the chief priests?" But Saul grew stronger and kept confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. So immediately after Saul trusted in Jesus, he started telling people about Jesus. He started proclaiming that Jesus was the Son of God and the Messiah. And immediately after Saul trusts in Jesus, he has a connection with God's people. I've loved it that Ananias, when he first met Saul, he says, brother Saul. So there's a healing of his relationship with God, but also a healing of his relationship with other people. And that's something that God works out in the life together of his people, that we're not just reconciled to him, we're reconciled to each other. When we believe, we have a new relationship with God, but we also have a restored relationship with God's people, or a new relationship with God's people. So we need to value those relationships. And sometimes that involves seeking forgiveness and offering forgiveness to people that have hurt us. So that Paul's there, I just want you to notice these two new aspects of Paul's life: connection to God's people, and he's a witness. He's proclaiming Jesus to the people around him. And those are things that are true for us too. We're connected to God's people, and we need to be a witness for him. We need to proclaim his good news to the people around us. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this this account of Paul, of how you got a hold of Saul, and I thank you for what you did through him, and we thank you also for what you're doing here, and we just ask you that you would do your work in us, and do it even today. I pray that if there are people here today who haven't trusted in your Son, that you draw them into faith in him. If there are people here today who have trusted in your Son, who haven't been baptized, that you would put it on their hearts to do that. And we pray that for those of us who have trusted in you, that we would be strengthened in our connection to each other, and be strengthened in proclaiming your good news to the people around us. We ask you for your help in that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We'll sing the next hymn together. Jesus, I come.